With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Kill the old man. Mortification. Put to death the old man. Then you can do vivification. You can live. You say, no, I'm not going to feed the old man with ungodly teaching, and I'm not going to tempt the old man by careless living. You are not proving the power of grace by living a careless Christian life. God's grace causes believers to walk carefully. Look carefully as to how you walk, is what Paul says.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us the second part of a message entitled The Portrait of a Revived Believer, as we continue our new series, Revive Us Again. John Bunyan's famous allegorical novel, Pilgrim's Progress, gives us a detailed portrait of a man committed to traveling on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. In just a few lines, Psalm 1 also gives us a portrait of a revived believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful and committed traveler on the earthly pilgrimage to his heavenly home. Does your life match the portrait of one who is traveling on the path to everlasting life and blessing? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, The Portrait of a Revived Believer.
Do not stand in the path of sinners. Can I translate that into Pauline language? Flee temptation. There is a pathway of sin that leads to sin. Don't be there. You don't try to resist temptation. You flee it. Can I put it this way? Remember that old man that's in you? We got an old man within us, and then we got the world outside of us. Satan through the world brings the temptations of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And then inside of us, there's an old man that can't wait to get joined up to that. And if that temptation and that old man get joined together, according to the book of James, they produce a child. And the child is sin. And then sin produces a child. It's called death. So you can be saved, and your marriage die, and your witness die, and your career dies, and your testimony dies. Why? Because of sin. And the sin that came in you're forgiven, you're saved, but it still had consequences. And the reason it was there was because you let the old man live, and you didn't flee temptation. If you kill the parents, the child can't be produced. Kill the old man. Mortification. Put to death the old man. Then you can do vivification. You can live. Then you say no to the, I'm not going to feed the old man with ungodly teaching, and I'm not going to tempt the old man by careless living. You are not proving the power of grace by living a careless Christian life. God's grace causes believers to walk carefully. Look carefully as to how you walk, is what Paul says. So you want to not stand in the path of sinners. Now, let me just be very practical. Folks, I am not a legalist. I don't believe movies are sinful. I don't think movie theaters are sinful. In fact, that's a date night for us if we can find one worth going to, particularly if they've got two Cokes and a popcorn on sale. Refillable. So I'm all for it. But don't think that movie doesn't have a message. Don't think that movie isn't trying to mainstream pornification in your life, fornication in your life. Don't think that its message is not having an effect on you. What you look at, the eye gate, what you listen to, the ear gate, go to the soul and to the heart. Be careful how you walk. not as unwise, but as wise. Do not stand in the path of the sinner. I had a young man that I ministered to in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that had an unbelievable issue with pornography. And we dealt with it, prayed together, hugged each other, loved on one another, and we'd get some victory for about a month or two, and then he'd be back, "Pastor, I need to talk with you again." And we'd talk again. We'd memorize scripture, and we'd deal with this and deal with that, and take all kinds of steps that I won't go into. But one day when we were talking, I don't know how the conversation just went. I asked him, I said, "Lee, can I ask you a question? Where do you work?" And he told me. And I said, "Oh, really? You work there?" "Yeah." And I happen to know that side of Chattanooga at that time. It's not that way anymore, thankfully. But I knew the area where that was. And then I said, "Where do you park?" And he told me. And I said, "So you park there and you work there. That means you walk from where you parked to there." He said, "Yeah." And I said, "That means you walk down such and such street." He said, "Yeah, well, that street is populated by," quote unquote, what a stupid name, "adult bookstores." Nothing adult at all about it. Juvenile sinfulness is what it is. And I said, "Can I ask you a question? You ever visit those?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, Pastor, usually it's about 2 or 3 weeks after we've prayed together and talked together." I said, "I got an idea. Is there another parking deck?" He said, "Yeah, but it's not a 3-block walk. It's a 6-block walk. I said, "It's worth it. You need the exercise." Did you know he never had to come see me again? Instead of resisting temptation every day walking by, he fled it, and so one of the parents was gone, and he killed the other one. Be careful who you listen to, counsel. Be careful your conduct, where you find yourself. Flee temptation. Number three priority is do not assemble with the cynic, with the scorner, with the mocker. Now, the rest of the psalm, I'm not going to spend as much time as I'm doing on these, because these priorities are so crucial in the heart of a revived man that maintains revival in our life, a man and woman of God. Brothers and sisters, it is very, very important that you and I do not make our fellowship with critical cynics. Now, I wish I could just tell you only find them in the world, but you also find them in the professing church. There's a lot of people who their only way to be somebody is to run other people down. That's it. And it draws us in because it makes us feel a little better as they begin to show all the faults and question the motives of everybody. Now, I understand there's a place to deal with. I understand all of that. I'm talking about the mocker or the cynic. They're always, "Well, you know," and "yeah, you know," and they've always got that word. They're what I call crab Christians, or professing Christians anyway. You ever gone crabbing? Get some crabs, throw them in the bucket, and watch what they do. They try to get out. And some of them will get up to the top until the crab underneath it grabs it and pulls them back down. That's the way a lot of Christians are. As you start to get up and out, they pull you back in. I like the way Evelyn Christensen, I love Evelyn Christensen. One time she said, "You know, all of you Christians that think the grass is greener on the other side, can I tell you something? It is, because it's on a septic tank." And what I really loved was her statement of this. She said, "You know, you need balcony people in your life. People that live in the balcony that pull you up. Not basement people that pull you down. Then you be a balcony people to pull others up. But don't fellowship with the mocker and the cynic." Can I just tell you another reason? While you're sitting there with them, pointing out the faults of everybody else to feel better about yourself, when you leave, they work on you. There's no true fellowship there. You want to be, I'm not talking about naivety, but you want to be about people that deal with sin from the positive message of the grace that kills sin and promotes Jesus. So do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel. Do not stand in the path of sinners. Conduct. Flee temptation. Do not sit in the seat of the scorner. Surround yourself with people that pull you forward in and for Christ. Now, his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, there's a lot of us that try to get into the Bible, but we're still over here with the counsel of it. You're not putting off, and therefore you don't put on. You got to put off to put on. So you put off the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seat of the scorner. Now you're ready to dress up. Now you're not just putting the Bible on top of that. Now you've taken that out, and now you begin to wrap yourself up with what? Two things. You delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. You develop an emotional obsession with the Bible. You become a Bible verbivore. You just eat it alive. You eat so much of the Bible that if you were to bleed, you would bleed Bible. This last week, I went in for a heart catheterization. I do want to thank all of you that prayed so much. I'm so grateful in your encouragement throughout this last week. And I'm grateful for the good report. But I was remembering while I was sitting there and he was going into a main artery. I was remembering what it said about what Charles Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. When he asked, he said, why do you read John Bunyan's sermons? He said, I love to read John Bunyan's sermons. He said, because I believe that if I had John Bunyan in front of me and I cut him open, he'd bleed Bible. So I asked the doctor, was I bleeding Bible? He said, no, it's red. It's pretty much just blood. But that's what you want to, bleed the Bible out of your life. You want to delight in the law of the Lord. God's authoritative word becomes your lifeline to heaven and that you receive it. And you not only delight in it, you meditate in it day and night. Okay, a little controversial here, but I love you. Please love me when this is done. Meditation that is not biblically framed is counterproductive to the Christian life. I don't care if there's an exercise program called yoga around it. Transcendental meditation is in opposition to biblical concept of meditation. In biblical meditation, you don't empty your mind, you fill it. In His Word, you meditate day and night. Do you know what other word we get from that? We translate it meditation. Can I give you another word for it from the Hebrew and the Greek? Rumination. Brown cow, green grass, white milk. Isn't that amazing? Brown cow, green grass, white milk. How does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. The brown cow eats green grass and chews it and then swallows it. And then after a while, if you're sitting real close, you can hear some strange noises because they didn't swallow it all the way. They just swallowed it part of the way. And then they regurgitate it back up and they chew on it some more. This is a great picture before Sunday lunch, isn't it? I'll tell you what, I won't do the sound effects, but then we'll bring up and we'll chew it. We'll do that 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Why? Well, that cow is going to ruminate on that green grass and get, can I use my granddaddy's language? He's going to get all the goody he can out of it. And he didn't get all the goody the first time. So he'll bring it up and do it a second time. That's how you get into your Bible. There's a time just to read through it. But then there's a time to meditate on it. Now, can I tell you, that's why I love great songs and hymns, because the music helps me meditate on biblical concepts and biblical texts. Or Bible memorization, so you can memorize and just good. Emphasize the subject, emphasize the verbs, emphasize the clauses, that you just work your way through it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That you delight in it. Now, what's the result? Here's your second, and I'm going to do these last. That was the first one, the prioritized life of a revived Christian. Rest of this goes much quicker. Here it is. Number two is this, is that you have a productive life as a revived Christian. And he does it by giving you a picture. He will be, what's the result? He will be like a, not bush, not twig, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So what is the believer like who says no to the counsel of the ungodly, no to the path of sinners, no to the seed of the scorner, yes to the word of God, with a passionate day after night, day and night meditation and absorbing of it? You're a tree planted by streams of water. And the streams of water keep nourishing the roots, and the roots keep putting out fruit, and you bear fruit in your season. And then, wonder of wonders, its leaf does not wither. What was I just told? Is that the revived believer bears fruit in season, and the believer is always in season. He's an evergreen. The believer is an evergreen. His leaf does not wither. And so revival is not seasonal. It's a way of life. Revival is not the objective. It's the corrective to bring life. Seasons unending. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, that doesn't mean the prosperity of health, wealth. Listen, believers get sick, believers lose money, jobs close, all of that stuff. But God sustains you. The prosperity of the believer is the matters of eternity are gloriously triumphant in their heart and from their lives. It is the success of the kingdom that begins to flow from their lives. That's what the revived believer looks like. With those streams of water. Okay, I'm going to be controversial one more time, but I love you. Please love me. Okay. If you don't, we'll talk about it. Folks, the streams go back to the Word of God and the Spirit of God that feed you and nurture you. If you ignore God's Word, you're ignoring God. It's that simple. I will be even more pointed. If you ignore the preaching of God's word, you're ignoring Jesus. I'm not saying that to keep my job. I'm just trying to tell you my job. Regardless of whether it's me or somebody else, this is the job. When God's word is preached faithfully and God's spirit's upon it, it's no longer the preacher. Jesus himself speaks to his people. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear him without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Forget the preacher. It's the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. The streams of water flow in his word as it's sung and confessed and meditated and taught and read and preached. Feed, drink deeply. Third and final thing. The believer is not only prioritized, the believer is productive. Just one other thing there, unproductive. The root is seen in the fruit. I love it. Can I just tell you how much I love the fact that Christianity is always invisible to become visible. It's internal to become external. The root, I don't see it. It's under the ground. I see the fruit. Don't you love it? We're salt. Let me ask you, salt. You go home and you put salt and butter on corn. Have you ever noticed how good it makes corn? Have you ever noticed that? Now, you don't go up to your wife or whoever cooked and say, oh my goodness, that was wonderful salt and butter. You say, that's wonderful corn. And by the way, the salt, when it's working, you don't even see it. And it has a effect far beyond its size. You ever notice how the kingdom parables, the little seed that becomes the tree, the leaven in the lump that leavens the whole lump, the seed that bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold, God does work invisible, and when he works invisible, it becomes visible. God works internally, and when he works internally, it becomes external. So the believer is not only productive from the inside out, and the invisible made visible, but the believer therefore stands in contrast to the unbeliever. The wicked are not so. They're not trees, they're chaff. They're always moving from one idol to the next one. Maybe genes, that'll do it. Oh, maybe this label on the genes will do it. Maybe this piece of technology, maybe this, maybe that. It's just chaff being blown around into all the idols of the age and none can satisfy. But the heart undealt with is, as Calvin says, is an unstoppable idol factory. And so the chaff is just driven all over the place. But you're a tree, in contrast, planted, firm, growing, bearing fruit, in season, Always in season. And the kingdom prosperity is at work through you. The wicked, they're not like that. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. What's the result? They do not stand in the judgment. Tonight we'll look at the judgment. They do not stand in the judgment. You will. What does it mean for the believer to stand in the judgment? And by the way, how do we stand in the judgment? It's because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is a way, and that way is His Son, Jesus. I want to invite you to Him, but I want you to live in Him. Revival is God comes down. Praise goes up. Gospel goes out. And when God comes down and praise goes up, sin gets killed and life is seen. And then watch what happens in a revived man or woman to a church. And watch what happens to a church, to a nation. I was preaching on the book of Philippians when I was a student pastor, and I had two experiences I'll never forget. One is I was preaching from Philippians 3 to Philippians 4, and I made the comment in the sermon. Now, I'm going to start in chapter 3, and I'm going to go right into chapter 4. But just know this, that chapter 4 is not inspired. Well, I had an elder that came up to me afterwards and said, you know, Pastor, what do you mean chapter 4 is not inspired? Oh, I meant the heading. He said, well, you better say it the way you mean it next time or you're not going to have a job. He said, Philippians 4 is inspired. I meant the chapter heading. I said, so I had a Bible lesson that day on preaching. So that was very helpful. Then the second thing I remember is I was preaching on Philippians when Mother's Day rolled around, my very first Mother's Day. And this was a group of people that had started a church. A revival had taken place in 17 people, and we had grown to a couple of hundred people. And God was beginning to do something. It was spilling over into families. And there was this dear lady named Ruth, who was a saint upon saint in that church, and her husband had started coming. It was wonderful to see what was happening in JW's life. She had two sons who had gone away, one into drugs and the other into the idolatry of sports. He was an All-American high school player. He was a man's man. I mean, motorcycle, Harley Davidson, everything. I mean, and was absolutely opposed to Christianity. But his mother said, would you come to church with me on Mother's Day? So she came to me, she said, Randy's coming. You got a shot, preacher. Don't waste it. There's no pressure there. Well, we were meeting in a living room. We didn't have a building. We were meeting in a living room. My pulpit was a television. Now, 1974 television. That meant tubes coming out of the back. That meant a constant trip to buy pants. See, I had two tailors back then, Polly and Esther. And when you preach in Polly and Esther pants behind tubes coming out, they'd pick them and ruin those pants all the time. So that's what I remember. But I remember we had a nice little doily placed over the television, and so that was my pulpit. And he comes in. We had already started. We were having prayerful meditation. We're getting ready to worship. We hear this full-throated Harley come up in the front yard. He just screeches in. We hear the kickstand goes down. He comes in, bursts in the door, comes in, grabs one of the dining room chairs, and he takes it, turns it around backwards, plops down on it, puts his arms up on the back of the chair, and looked at me. Well, Randy had arrived. Now, I don't know all my motivation that day, but I had motivation. I'm not sure it was all of the Lord. I was motivated to preach the gospel to him. I'm hoping it was mostly of the Lord, but God's so gracious. Let me tell you what happened. He wouldn't shake my hand afterwards. He just brusquely walked by, and we heard the Harley Davidson roar up, and he left. And I hugged Ruth and said, well, Ruth, I shared the gospel. Let's just pray. And she went left crying. It was almost 2 o'clock that afternoon. Cindy and I are at 402 Carter Lane, and I'm eating. We're eating our supper, and I hear this Harley Davidson full-throated roar, screeching around the corner, coming up into my front yard. I heard the kickstand go down. I looked out, and there's Randy jumping off that thing, coming up with his black leather jacket on, all the way up to the front door, and he's got the reddest face I have ever seen in my life. It looks like it's going to explode. I said to Cindy, I said, honey, I'll get it. I may not be back. He looked out on the door and he said, preacher, you believe that stuff you said today? I said, I sure do, Randy. He said, I need to come back home. Would you pray with me? It wasn't a picture of a broken and contrite heart, but I'm going to tell you, it was amazing what God did with that young man. Would you like to know who all was sitting out there to hear me preach over the next Sundays? As this young man began to spread the gospel throughout UTC, his basketball team, everywhere else. The awakening from a revival. A revived man of the Lord. An Enosh. Prioritized. Productive. Different. Now, an awakening. Revive us. Revive me again. Oh Lord.
Psalm 1 gives us a portrait of a revived believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful and committed traveler on the earthly pilgrimage to his heavenly home. Is this also a portrait of your life as well? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Portrait of a Revived Believer, or simply ask for message number 13666. Again, that's message number 13666. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We live in an age where the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit is either distorted or neglected. Yet His power and presence has never been more needed. In Perspective is pleased to announce the offering of Harry Reader's newest CD series, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective. Harry delves into the Scriptures in great detail in this two-volume set on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the witness and work of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? These are just a few of the issues Harry raises in this detailed biblical study. The study comes in two volumes. Volume 1 contains 16 CDs and is available for $40. Volume 2 has 13 CDs and is available for $35. Order both for $75. Ask for the Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective when you contact us. Or order online by going to briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. That's briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. The goal of this sermon series is that we become more and more led by the Spirit each day. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.